going back to last week, I have one quiz question. But if you fail this quiz question, then you will have to repeat a year's worth of lessons. I highly doubt that you're going to miss this. I think you're going to nail it. So I hope. If not, I might as well leave and get my coffee, and then I'll tell you the scriptures, and you guys can work through it, all right? But here's your quiz question. If you weren't here a year ago, you're off the hook. If you were here a year ago, you're on duty here for this question. And right, yeah, so it may be a setup. This is not good for the class when the teacher has no coffee and they throw one question at you that if you fail, you repeat, right? That's pretty brutal. That's brutal even for me. So maybe you won't have to repeat it, but oh, get the coffee. Yeah, that's right, yeah. I would be concerned as well. All right, so here you go. Here's your question. A Jew who taught in the early church that you had to add something to salvation. You either had to add circumcision or you had to add some of the laws of Moses's. Moses, what did we call those people? Yes, Judaizers. I feel so much better now that you got the answer to that. All right, so this is going to be sort of a rewind for us. Back to the early church, because the topic we're dealing with today is racism. And racism is dealt with all through Scripture. Racism is nothing new. Like when we talked about the last few weeks, we talked about the gender issues. We said that's nothing new as well. We went back to Romans chapter 1 and talked through the progression. Well, racism is seen throughout all the Scriptures as well. Every time Satan has a chance to put people at odds with one another, that's his goal. God loves people, and Satan wants to destroy what God loves. And on this earth, we have diversity. Everyone was created in God's image. We've already kind of walked through those things as well in this series, that everyone's created in God's image and that God loves everyone. And so as we get into this topic of racism, I think the best place and where our book is taking us back to is the first century church, because they had to deal with it. And if we can take a look at what they did, the steps that they took when they dealt with it, I think that will help us. We'll get into other things later on. Today is kind of like today and the next couple weeks, we're kind of just going back to the early church and seeing the principles and things that they had when they dealt with the prejudice and the racism. And then a few weeks from now, we'll dig into some of the things that we see in our culture today. Things like critical race theory and things like that, as it kind of comes down a little further to more specific things. But we're going to go back to the early church as we kind of dig in today. And so your sheet's there with you. It has the scriptures on it. But I'm probably going to read a little more from Acts chapter 15 that may be on your sheet. So if you want to look in your Bible to Acts 15, that would probably be good. In preparation for this, I've been listening to a lot of messages. I've been actually not planned it, but I've been reading a book that my mom gave me that deals with the topic of racism. It's about Esther. And one of the messages that I listened to, well, a couple messages I listened to this past week, was from a man named Dr. Tony Evans. He was preaching on race, and he used an illustration, and I'm going to borrow it. I'm not going to say it exactly as he did. I'm just going to kind of give you the gist of it. But he used the illustration of there was a bear. And it was inside of a 12 by 12 cage. And it was inside of this 12 by 12 cage for years. So it would pace the cage, and it would do its 12 feet. And did like that. That was his life for years and years. Well, they took this bear, and they moved him to a larger cage, 36 by 36. And when they put that bear inside that 36 by 36 cage, you know what it did? Went over its 12 feet. And it stopped. It had further that it could go, but it stopped. It turned back around, and it walked back. And it stayed within its 12 feet, even though it had the freedom to move further on, because all those years living in it, it just paced the 12 feet. But now that it has more freedom, it didn't go past it. It didn't go beyond it. When we look into the issue here in the early church, I think that's kind of applicable to them. But think about the Jews and the history that they had and the law of Moses. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he took upon himself flesh. He was 100% God, 100% man, died on the cross as our substitute. And now the law, you know, that was there to bring us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster, as we learned in Galatians, to bring us to Christ. And now Christ is here, and it is by faith in him. Salvation now is by grace through faith. And some of these, the Jews are still trying to hold on to that law. Now, the Gentiles, the scripture's been open to that. Now, I'm going to pick your brain for a second. It's not a quiz question, but I think you'll probably remember this. And I want to throw out the name Peter. And I want to throw out the word Gentiles. And I want to throw out in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter number 10. Do you know what God told Peter to do? Told him to go see someone. You remember him told Cornelius. You remember that guy, right? Cornelius was a Gentile. God sent Peter to speak to Cornelius, and he said, go give him the gospel, basically. And Peter's like, not so, Lord. We also talked about the food as well, right? Remember that? He's like, eat, Peter. Peter's like, no, Lord, I'm not going to touch this. It's unclean. I think three times God deals with Peter in this dream until finally Peter gets it, and he goes and sees Cornelius, right? And he presents the gospel, and we know that Cornelius gets saved. The Holy Spirit moves inside of his heart, right? So we see that now the Gentiles can be saved. All the world can be saved through Christ, right? But then these Jews, though, now that the Gentiles are being saved, they come over and say, now you can't be saved unless you keep the law of Moses and get circumcised. Or you can't be saved unless you follow this tradition. So they were adding to it works. And what you're going to see here is how the early church responds to that. And that happens here in Acts chapter number 15. We're going to see how the early church responds to this early prejudice and early racism. So we have some goals here in our lesson. Goal number one, understand the ways that prejudice influenced the first century Christians. Number two, recognize that the Bible absolutely condemns racism. And number three, see the gospel as a transformation that it brings to a heart is the ultimate answer to racism. What is the answer to racism? It's the gospel. What was the answer last week to all the issues that we talked about? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. So we're going to kind of walk our way through it. So if you're in Acts chapter 15, you're in the right place. We're going to kind of work our way through this passage. So Acts 15, I'm going to go ahead and start in verse number 1. The Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, if you looked in chapter number 14 down to the bottom, you would find two guys, Paul and Barnabas. They had gotten back from a missionary journey, and they had gone back to their sending church. Now, I'm going to pick your brain there, too, because some of you guys have been through Galatians. You may remember this. Where was their sending church from? Antioch. Good job. All right, so we had kind of the first church there in Jerusalem, and then we had a church in Antioch, and a lot of Gentile believers are in this church at Antioch. It is very diverse. They sent out Paul. They sent out Barnabas on missionary journeys. They've come back. They've talked to them about it, and now what we find is what's going on in this church in Antioch. Another interesting thing about Antioch's church as well is that it's the first place that believers were called a certain term. They were called Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. You got a diverse church, and it's the first place that you ever see the word Christian labeled. I think that's pretty neat and interesting. That's how God's plan is for the church, to be that way. And so we see racism is not welcome inside of the church, and God is blessing this church. They're called Christians. They're little Christs going around. And so we find Paul and Barnabas come back here. Chapter 15, 1, you see certain men. We would have called them, you said it a minute ago, Judaizers. All right, so you're with me. Good. 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what? Saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. So Paul and Barnabas confront them head on. And then they say, all right, let's go to the church in Jerusalem. Let's get together and let's sort this issue. Verse number 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, who's your guy? Who's after this dispute, they've all kind of had, now Peter's going, I just gave you the answer. Peter's going to step up to the stage. So Peter's going to come up, and look what he does in verse number 7. Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's the story of who? We just mentioned him. Cornelius. So they've come together. They're all meeting. They're saying, what's going on here? Do you have to add this law so that the Gentiles can actually be saved? They've disputed it. Peter stands up and says, well, let's go back to the story in Acts chapter number 10. Remember Cornelius. That's what he's getting at in verse number 7. Verse number 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved, even as they. Peter stands up and he says, look, God gave them the Holy Spirit. It's God that sent us there, and they are saved by grace the same way that we are saved. And so when you go back to here in the early church, and when I call this is a prejudice, isn't it? It's a Jewish person that we would call a Judaizer coming and say, no, you cannot be saved unless you become like a Jew. But that's not what God said. So when they meet together, what is this council doing? Where are they getting, what are they saying is the reason why? Nope, they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to have keep the law of Moses. What is Peter saying there? Why? What's his reason? Okay, God sent him at one point. If you look back in Acts chapter number 10, the same thing he's basically getting at is they received who? The Holy Ghost. That's God's seal of approval on it right there. And you could say case closed, right? Because God's given them the Holy Ghost. And Peter's saying, we're saved the same way. There's no difference between us. That's his message as he stands up to this council here in Jerusalem that is dealing with this prejudice in the early church. If you go back through the millennia, if you look back in the history, it's all the world, different groups of people have looked down on others. It's just, it's been that way, but it is not right. It is absolutely a wrong thing, and the Bible condemns it. Some have regarded people as being inferior, worthless, or somehow not entitled to equal treatment. Every generation has had to face this problem. And just like every other sin, Christians are not exempt from battling racism. The world battles racism too, but they battle it in a different way than we as Christians do. They use different methods. Sometimes they use methods that we would call race baiting, trying to create a division that isn't present or bring back to light divisions that were dying. Some use the guise of anti-racism to perpetuate violence or attacks on innocent people. And these responses bring greater damage to an already serious problem. But Bible-believing Christians must unequivocally condemn racism and prejudice as sins. Indeed, racism counteracts our ability to obey Christ's command to reach all people with the gospel. Matthew 28:19, you know what he says? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Who said that? Jesus Christ. Teach all nations. And this church that you saw in Antioch, where they're sending Paul and Barnabas over to Jerusalem to this council, it was a diverse church. There was people there from all over, because you have Gentiles being converted. If you looked at Acts chapter, I believe it's 13, and this might be in your sheet. Acts chapter 11, they sent Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, the Bible says, and this is verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen," and I might have just slaughtered his name, "which have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So if you took those names and you brought them up, these were leaders in the church. The leaders in the church, you had Barnabas. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was a Levite, but he was from Cyprus. You have Simeon and Lucius. They were both from Africa. Cyrene is in northern Africa on the Mediterranean Sea, where modern-day Libya is. So you have Cyprus, you have from Africa, you have Manaen, which is from Palestine, and you have Saul, which you know where he, you know what he is. He's a Jew, but he's from, maybe you know, Saul of Tarsus. Good. So even the leaders of this church were diverse. And that's one of the things that you see here. So what unites them is not their cultures. You have someone from Tarsus, you have someone from Palestine, you have someone from Africa, you have someone from Cyprus. It's not their cultures that unite them. What unites these guys together? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition. He's the one that unites all of them together. They're united in the gospel, and they have the Holy Spirit. So that is the thing that you see here in the church at Antioch. But then you see these Pharisees. The Bible calls them believing Pharisees. So they're mixed up in their doctrine, but they come in this council and they say, look, you got to keep the law. You got to add circumcision. Chapter 15, verse 24. Take a look at it. Acts 15:24. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." I think that word trouble, later on when I see it again, and I think it's, well, let me look real quick, because I don't want to tell you a falsehood. In verse 19, it says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles return to God." The word trouble, if I'm not sure if this first word means the same, but I think it does. I know for a fact it means this in verse 19 there. But trouble means to throw something in the path of someone to annoy them. So these Judaizers were throwing this in the path of the Gentiles in their prejudice and say, nope, you can't be saved unless you become like a Jew and be circumcised. And they said here in verse number 24, we gave no such commandment. So these Judaizers are trying to stir up things. They're throwing out stuff in the path of these Gentile believers. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, agreed. He brought out an excellent point. So they're wrong on two fronts. They're wrong in their theology, but they're also wrong in the way they treat other people as well. So they're doubly wrong in the way they do it. That's an excellent point, because at the end of that verse it says, we gave no such commandment. That salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, that we found out in the scriptures. All right, so, yes, sir. Samaritan. Yep.
And the facts are that the Jews thought they were superior to others simply because they were God's people.
Yep.
Therefore, the Samaritans were dogs.
Yes.
They didn't go through that territory because they were so less than human than the Jews. Maybe you're going to get that.
Well, no. Yes.
I think it's
pointed out that these Judaizers wanting the Gentiles to become like a Jew because they still feel the Jewish, they're superior.
Right.
And then the way that, and some of the things that was pointed out in here as well, the way that they looked at Gentiles was, all right, if I bought some pottery from a Gentile, one of the things that he pointed out, if I'm a Jew and I bought pottery from this Gentile, I have to ceremoniously cleanse this before I will ever even use it. To your point, when Jesus is standing in front of the Samaritan woman, you know what he says to her? Give me to drink from your cup, which is obviously a great point. A matter of fact, when I was studying for this lesson this week, I went back to that passage in John chapter 4 because, to me, that is the ultimate passage that deals with it. Because not only is there's a Samaritan dog, as you said, here's a woman, and Jesus is of ill repute. Exactly. So all of these strikes, but Jesus comes and said, you're a soul, and I love you, and I want you to be born again, basically, when you get to the end of it. I think they start here because they want to see the principles that, to get to the end, to get to the principles that they used in the early church to deal with it. So it's kind of, I guess it's on a broader plane. I guess we're looking at the 10,000 foot view, and then we'll probably, as even into the next chapter, it will narrow it down more specifically, if that makes sense. But yeah. Right. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
And he talks about the rich
Right. Getting
preferential treatment over the
Yes.
poor. It's the same theology.
Yep.
And the whole point is, I am better than fill in the blank.
Right.
And whatever whether it's a gender issue or an ethnicity issue or an economic issue or a national issue, it's all the same problem.
Right. Yes. Yeah.
I just feel like that should have been worked for so that everybody understands that's the base problem.
Right.
Maybe you'll get to that.
Maybe I just needed more coffee. Maybe I'm maybe I'm just messing up his lesson here. But he does start with the early church, and he kind of builds the idea of, all right, here's this big confrontation. So how did they sort out the confrontation? So they met together. Did they just come up with these things on their own? Or where did they go to say, this is how we deal with this issue? And in reality, the answer is they go back to the scriptures themselves. And when James stands up, so we've only seen Peter stand up for one. He said, look, I went to Cornelius and I presented the gospel to him. God told me to do that. And Cornelius becomes a believer. And he's standing up to this council and just saying, this is what happened. And God gave him the Holy Ghost. Therefore, he's a believer. Paul and Barnabas, in the next parts of the scripture, they get up and they start talking about their missionary journey and the Gentiles and that they've gone to the Gentiles. And they talk about all the great things that happened there and how many are believing. But then after that, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem gets up. Do you know who that might be? James. Now, here's the thing when you think about James. It's not the James that was the disciple of Jesus. He's been beheaded. This is James, the brother of Jesus, and he's the pastor of the church that's in Jerusalem. And he's going to get up, and if you notice what he does, we didn't make it to what he says, but here's where he goes back to the scripture. If you'll look down at verse number 12 talks about Paul and Barnabas speaking. Verse number 13 says, and after they had held their peace, that's Paul and Barnabas after they finished, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Now, when I look at the word Simeon there, I had to pause and say, who are you talking about? But I believe that Simon, I believe that Simeon is his full Hebrew name. He's just referring to him with his Hebrew name. But he's saying, because he's referring back to what he just talked about with Cornelius, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's number one. God visited him, why? To take out a people for his name. And to agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So where does the pastor go back to when this council? What's important? He goes back to the scriptures. And he's going to quote from Amos in verse number 16. The Bible says, "In this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." He goes back and he quotes Amos, and I think this is to referring to the millennial, if I read this correctly. But so what James is saying is, look, it's God's called them to his name. God's called the Gentiles to his name, and they've received the Holy Spirit. They're saved just like we are. So the points that they're making, they're coming back to the scripture, and that's how they get their worldview, and that's how the church starts off here with this first deal of prejudice in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. And they come straight back to the scriptures, and that's where they find their answer. So the ideas here are, number one, you go back to the scripture, you find that salvation is by grace alone. And then you find that there's no difference between the two. There's really only one race when you think about it. So God created Adam and Eve, and we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. The Bible teaches that there is one blood. Matter of fact, it is Acts 17, verse 26. The Bible says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." You don't pick when you're born. And you don't pick the color that you're born. You don't pick any of that. That's assigned to you by God. You have been created in his image. And God says you're all of one blood. So underneath your skin, inside here, you have blood. You're the one blood of the one race. And that is the human race that is here. But because we look different, and because sometimes in through history, as Kevin said, feel superior because of whatever reason, because you're this color race, or you feel superior because you think, you know, go back to Hitler and some of the thoughts and things that he had, and all the deaths and all the turmoil and all the corruption that's happened because of these ideas. But if you went back to the scriptures, we're all one blood, we're all one race, we're the human race, and we're all loved by God. So no racial group is free from the sin nature. We all have the sin nature, but God's died to forgive us of our sins, and we're all one race on this earth. So James said, you're a people called for his name. James said that going back to the scriptures, that's where we get our view from. So that's the whole point of our lesson here that we've been going through. Where do we get our worldview from? We get our worldview from the Bible. And if the early church went back to the scriptures, that's where we have to go to. We have to go back to the scriptures. And like Kevin just said, we just went back to a scripture that's not in this lesson. But it's a scripture that shows you how Jesus Christ dealt with racism. Because the Samaritans, as the Jews and the Samaritans, had no dealings with one another. And if you were to go back to that scene and see, here's a Samaritan woman and Jesus saying, "Give me to drink." A Jew normally would have never walked through Samaria. And number two, we just talked about the pottery. If you were a Gentile, you're going to go through a whole cleansing of that before you ever even put that in your house. You're never even going to go into a Gentile's house. And Jesus is about to take a cup from this Samaritan woman and put it to his lips and drink. So Jesus gives you how he deals with it, absolutely, in the scriptures there in John chapter number 4. One of the things that I find interesting is I think it's in Revelation chapter 7. Matter of fact, we'll end it on this one. Revelation chapter 7, I'll throw this at you, and then you can go get you some. I'm going to go get me some coffee, but I don't know what you guys may want to get, your early lunch or whatever. But Revelation chapter 7, I like this verse. I'll share it with you, and then we'll be done. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. When John sees this, and he looks out, he sees people from everywhere, all over the earth, all kindreds, all nations, all people, all tongues. They're all standing there, and they're all there for what? How'd they get there? Because they got circumcised? Because they kept the law of Moses? No. Why are they there? Blood of Jesus. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. All are saved by grace through faith. No matter what color, no matter where you're from, you come to the cross the same way. And John looks out and he sees this diverse group of people. You know, this church in Antioch was a diverse church. John looks out in heaven, in this scene in heaven, and he sees a diverse group of people. I was listening to a message, like I told you, a couple messages on this, and I thought it was an interesting thought. But he said, and you can debate if you want this, you can throw it out the side window. But I was listening to Dr. Tony Evans, and he said that the race, the color you are right now is the color you're going to be in heaven. He said, if you're white right now, you're going to be white in heaven. If you're black right now, you're going to be black in heaven. And he took it from that verse right there, because when John stands there, how does he distinguish all these people? He looks out and sees people from every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I kind of agree with that. I don't know whether you do or not, but the point of the matter is we're all one blood. We're all one race. We're put here on this planet, and sometimes our prejudice, whether it be, like Kevin said, for rich or for poor, or because my skin's different, or because sometimes people, I'm better than someone else, that's not the case. We're all one blood. We've been put here. Satan wants to make us fight over the differences that we see. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ broke down the wall. Jesus Christ is what, as Christians, what unites us. And we are new creatures in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2 is a really good place to go if you don't want to read something this week about that. It's a really good place to go to. It talks about the Jew and the Gentile, but how Christ broke down the middle wall partition, that we're one in him. It's a great place to go when you're dealing with these issues. So where did the early church go? They went to the Scriptures. Where do we go? We go to the Scriptures. And that's what's going to guide our thoughts. That's how we treat each other. That's where we get how we treat each other. And then we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and that wants us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Another good place to look in is John chapter 4. Take a look at that. If you want to deal with racism, go read through it. Fantastic portion of Scripture that shows us how we can deal with those things. Next week we'll start dealing, we'll carry it a little step further, and then a couple weeks from now we really dig into some of the cultural things that we see going on around us as well. Just kind of like the book has done so far, it kind of starts with the overview and then it progressively works its way to a little bit more specific things. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Right, right. It's amazing. People start twisting and throwing their opinions into it when this is the authority. This is where we get our guide for daily living, faith and practice. Yes, sir. Sure. Sir.
Just want to point out what nameplates have been phased out and what nameplate still exists to determine which car we should be driving is more spiritual.
Right. Yeah.
Pontiac's world still
exists. Yes, yeah. He said some of the ones you're talking about that says you're a Christian or successful, they're not even around anymore. Some of those vehicles aren't even around. So what has moved into the new Christian vehicle, right? Amazing.
There's still a crowd.
There just must not be as many Christians then.
And we all look rusty.
Yeah, right.
A lot.
Yeah, yeah. Need coffee.
We'll get better gas mileage, probably.
Yeah.
Have all the emissions.
Right. That's right. Yep. Yes, sir. Baptist.
Just this morning, I didn't have time to finish it, but I got an email from Candace Owens. She's a conservative black.
Mm-hmm.
She said she had received many death
threats. Yeah.
That's real racism.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And we'll probably dig into some of those more specific things, I think, as we go a little deeper into it. All righty. Well, you guys have the rest of the afternoon, unless you come back for VBS. So hope you guys have a good week. And we'll, Lord willing, see you next week. We'll end in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.